Professor, Brother Mahan has asked me to speak. I've been praying and looking to the Lord, asking the Lord that he'd be pleased to reveal to me the message of the hour for your hearts. And if I know the mind of the Lord, I'm bringing a message tonight on the sovereignty of God. I recognize and realize that the subject is greater than the preacher. But our God ought to be bragged on, even if it takes a little man to do it. I appreciate the privilege to speak for the Lord. I've been grateful that God saved me over 30 years ago and called me to preach. Never been able to understand why that God called me to preach. The only explanation I can get is that God knew that I'd have the more sense and try. And for over 30 years, I've been trying my best to preach, preach everything I knew and some I didn't. But we've been preaching for these years doing the best we knew how. In the study of the sovereignty of God, I find that there's 7 revivals in the Old Testament, and the basis of all 7 of those revivals is the sovereignty of God. I find in the New Testament that there are 2 revivals, and the basis of those 2 revivals is the sovereignty of God. If you study carefully, that's the great basis of the revivals in the Old Testament and in the New. And if there's ever a time that we need to study the sovereignty of God, surely it is at this hour. When it looks like that the world is going to fall to pieces, the stars are going to blow up, looks like maybe the suns are going to blow up, the moon will blow up, and the stars will collide, and the whole thing will fall into a collision, it's a good time to study the sovereignty of God. But in Psalms 115, and in verse 3, David said, speaking for the Lord, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." I believe that verse will be the basis of the sovereignty of God, perhaps as no other verse in the Old Testament. There's 3 powers in the earth. One of them is sovereign. There is God, there is man, there is the devil. Certainly, if man is sovereign, we are in one great mess. If Satan is sovereign, then we'll never know when that he may invade heaven, turn heaven into hell, and the whole thing will be a nightmare, and it'd be difficult for us to contemplate peace in our hearts and to have faith in God if either one of these are sovereign. But I believe that man is not sovereign. I do not believe that the devil is sovereign, but I believe that God is sovereign, and I believe that you believe that. As we come tonight to look into the scriptures, I want to think upon the sovereignty of God. I want to ask 3 or 4 questions. As I ask these questions tonight, I trust that it'll help to clear up some things that may be in our minds as we come to study on the sovereignty of God. Question number 1. What is meant by the sovereignty of God? Are we able to take up the Old Testament and take up the New Testament and get a fair conception of reading and studying of the Scriptures on what is meant by the sovereignty of God? First, it means that God is absolute. God is perfect, God is complete, and there is no insufficiency in God. God is the great self-existent God. He's perfect, he's complete, and God is absolute. I believe in the next place that God is on the throne. You know, man is willing for God to be anywhere except on the throne. We're willing for him to be anywhere else. But you and I must remember that God is on the throne. He was on the throne yesterday. He's on the throne today. And God will be on the throne tomorrow. Not only that, but the sovereignty of God means that God does as He wills. And whatever God wills to do is right. And remember that God is so wise that whatever God does, it would be wicked and sinful for God to do otherwise. He does as he wills. Not only that, but the sovereignty of God means that nothing happens by chance. I do not believe that there's any accidents with God. I do not believe that there's any chance with God. I believe that God is moving and moving in the earth and in the heavens without the slightest chance of anything. Not only that, but it means that God is supreme and independent. God doesn't ask any help of any man or any of his creatures to do anything that it pleases God to do. God wills, and God does as it pleases him. Not only that, but God is sovereign in the heavens and over the universe, the scriptures tell us. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and in verse 35, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" You know, there isn't any study in the Bible that so fills my heart with joy and with peace and with relaxation as to know that God is on the throne. Let come what may, remember that God is on the throne, and you and I can worship God. We can trust God and know that everything will move according to the divine plans of God. There is a second question I'd like to ask tonight. Question number 2 is why that God ought to be sovereign. I believe he's sovereign. I believe that you believe that. Now, why ought God to be sovereign? God ought to be sovereign because he is just and holy. God is just. He did right yesterday. God is doing right today, and God will do right tomorrow. He's not only just, but he is absolute holy. Every act of God is an act of love, though we may not understand it, but it's bound to be an act of love. When God deals with a world in judgment, it's always an act of love. When Almighty God dealt with the world in the judgment of the flood, it was an act of God's love and an act of God's power, and God moved according to his holiness and according to his justice. When you come to the judgments of God in the earth at Sodom and Gomorrah, you're bound to see that God is holy and God is just, and God answers man's sin with the judgment according to the sin. In the days of Noah, the judgment was a flood upon the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, God answered their sin with fire from heaven, demonstrating and illustrating a holy and a righteous God, and God's wrath revealed against sin and ungodliness in the earth. There's another reason why that God ought to be sovereign. That's because God is omnipotent. God has all power in heaven and in earth. And being a holy God, being a just God, certainly you and I can trust the Lord to use his power as it pleases him. And as I said a moment ago, whatever God does is so wise and so holy that it would be wicked and sinful for God to do otherwise. There is another reason why that God ought to be sovereign. He ought to be sovereign because God is omniscient. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. I take the position that God knows all of the past, present, and future. I take the position that the unfolding of events in the future doesn't add any knowledge to God. I believe that God knew all about the wicked from all eternity he ever would know. I believe that God knew all about the saints from all eternity, all that he ever would know. And God grows no older, and no knowledge can be added to him. God is an omniscient God. He knows all of the past, all of the present, and all of the future. Therefore, I can put my hands, as it were, in the hands of the Lord, and say, Dear Lord, take me and lead me on. He knows the way. He knows the pitfalls of Satan. Knows all of the mistakes that I'll ever make. And God is so good and so wise until he has done something for his children. You know what he does for his children? Takes all of your mistakes and weaves them together into a little garment and lets you wear that and shout glory to God as you move on to the glory of our God. It's a mighty God is our God in the heavens. He is omniscient. Studying the Bible the other day on the question of the omniscience of God, I found in the book of Exodus where God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to drive every fly out of Egypt. And I looked at that verse and I looked at it again. God is going to drive every fly out of Egypt. And that verse implies the omnipotence of God. He must have all power to drive every fly out of Egypt. Not only that, but I said, God, it must be that you know everything. How would you know but what one little fly is hid under a leaf somewhere and has not been banished out of Egypt? God said, Moses, I am that I am. I'm the great God of eternity. I'm holy. I'm wise. I'm the great God that has all power in heaven and in earth. And I'm the omniscient God. There isn't anything I know. God counts all the gnats in the skies and numbers all the fishes in the sea. And there isn't anything that God doesn't know. There isn't any thought so comforting to the people of God as the fact that God is omniscient, knows all things. There isn't anything so tormenting to a wicked man than to know that God knows all things. He knows every skeleton that's in your closet. He knows every sin that's in your heart. He knows all the idols that you may have, whether physical idols or mental idols. God knows all about it. And you and I are facing a God on the throne, and God is omniscient. Not only that, but God is omnipresent. God fills all the heaven and fills all the earth, and God is present everywhere except in one place. God is not present in the heart of a sinner. As far as I can find, God fills all the heaven. God fills the universe. But God does not dwell in the heart of the unregenerate. He does dwell in heaven. He dwells in the Son of God. He dwells in all of the saints. But God does not dwell in the heart of the unregenerate. There's another reason why that God ought to be sovereign. Because God is immutable. There isn't anything about God to change for the better or for the worse. God is an unchangeable God, and he speaks to us in the book of Malachi, and he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Then in the New Testament, speaking about Christ, said that Christ was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God loved me yesterday. God is loving me today, and God will love me tomorrow. God loves us when we go right. God loves us when we go wrong. And Christ said, speaking of his disciples, having loved them, he loved them unto the end. Not only that, there's another reason why that God ought to be sovereign. He ought to be sovereign because God is benevolent and good. He ought to be sovereign because of these great attributes of God. And the great things that we've been studying and thinking about in the scriptures, he ought to be sovereign, and he is. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18, it says that God delighteth in mercy. It ought to be the preaching of every man of God to shut that sinner up to God's mercy. The only thing that can help the sinner is God's mercy. That sinner must be shut up into the faith that God is sovereign, that God is holy, that God is on the throne, and that God delighteth in mercy. I have an idea that the publican in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 18, evidently he may have read this verse of Scripture, I do not know, but the old publican smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner, I believe is the better way to state it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that God is rich in mercy. He delights in mercy, and God is rich in mercy. Then in Psalms 136 and verse 1, it says that God's mercy endureth forever. I like those three verses. God delights in mercy, God is rich in mercy, and his mercy endureth forever. He'll never run out of mercy. And it's mercy that I need. I'm a candidate for all the grace that God will be pleased to give to me. I'm a candidate for all the mercy that I may get from God. And I'm looking up into the face of a God who has rich in mercy, delights in mercy, and his mercy endureth forever. There is question number 3 that I want to ask tonight. We see that God is sovereign. We see in the second place why that God ought to be sovereign. Now, question number 3, it may be that you've agreed with me thus far, but now it may be that some of you may disagree with me. But if you do, that'll be all right. Here we come. Question number 3. Wherein is God sovereign? Is he sovereign everywhere and in every realm? I take the position that God is in heaven and he does whatsoever he pleases, and he does that in every realm. Now, if God is not sovereign in every realm, then he isn't sovereign. I believe that God is sovereign in the spirit world. I believe that God is sovereign in the material world. And I believe that you believe that, and that God does whatsoever he pleases. But I want to mention 4 realms tonight in which that God is sovereign. First, God is sovereign in creation. I believe that. I believe that God could create one sun. He could create more if it pleased him to do so. The great God that created the sun, the moon, and the stars must be sovereign in creation. Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 11, we're told plainly that God created everything, and he did it for his own glory. According to the Bible, are you listening? Yeah, we're listening. Good. I stopped a little while to get your mind off me. I know you're pulling heavy on me. I want you to put your mind on the Lord and get right in with me now. And let's relax and let's look at divine truth tonight. Always hard on the first speaker. Everybody's looking at him wondering if he's a Democrat or Republican, wondering if he's married or not married, and wondering if he has a church, and wondering if he believes this, and wondering if he believes that, and how many times will we have to correct him and all of that? Well, you just forget all about that now and relax and let us study tonight on wherein is God sovereign. God is sovereign in creation. According to the Bible, there was a time when there was no time. Nothing but eternity. There was a time when there wasn't any being but the triune God. God as Father, God as Son, and God as Spirit. There was a time when there was no beings but God. And God began a program of creation for his own glory, and he must have been sovereign in that creation. And he was and is. The Bible said that God created the sun. Then there was a time there was no sun. Bible said that God created the moon. Then there was a time when there was no moon. Bible said that God created the stars also. Then there was a time when there was no stars. Bible said that God created the angels. Then there was a time when there was no angels. Bible said that God created this earth planet. Then there was a time when there was no earth planet. The Bible said that God created man in his own image and after his likeness. Then there was a time when none of these things existed, only in the mind of God. There was a time when everything that you see that's now physical existed only in the form of invisible energies that streamed from Almighty God. Almighty God began a program of creation, and it'd be silly to think that God didn't know how it was going to come out. I believe that God knew from all eternity past all that he ever would know. And I recognize and realize, unless we get a right slant on the sovereignty of God, there is a danger of going into fatalism. But if you leave sovereignty with God, with a holy God and with a wise God, I think you'll have no trouble whatsoever. God is sovereign in creation. But he created everything for his own glory. And God is moving forward still as a sovereign God. In Greenville, South Carolina, we have what's called the Calhoun Towers, a building about 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 stories high. Before they ever laid a brick, before they ever poured any cement, before there was ever a sack of cement laid down, there's some men got together, called themselves architects, and they figured out and designed and the blueprint of that building. When the building was finished, I did nothing to the architects because they knew exactly how many light bulbs there'd be in that building. They knew exactly how many bathtubs there'd be in that building. They knew every square foot, every cubic inch. They knew all about the building before they ever began to work. Now, if man, puny man, with his wisdom, is able to figure out $1 million building, can tell you all about it before it's ever built, don't you believe that the mighty God of the ages has some knowledge too? I believe it with all my heart. Not only that, but God is sovereign in redemption. I believe that God is sovereign in redemption. John chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And this commandment I receive from my Father." I do not believe that salvation is an afterthought. I believe it's a forethought. I believe that Calvary existed in the heart of God from eternity past to eternity future. When the Son of God came to the earth, he came on a mission. He was born to bleed. He was born to die. And I do not believe that he died of martyr's death at Calvary. I do not believe that he accidentally got killed. I do not believe that he died for a cause. I believe that the Son of God had a definite people in mind, and that he died in a definite way according to the scriptures, and he laid down his own life. He said, "I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again." And you notice in the next chapter, Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, asking him some questions, he said, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you, or I have power to set you free?" And Jesus said to Pilate, you don't have any power at all except what my heavenly Father gives you. Remember that Satan has power, but it's delegated power. Man has power, but it's delegated power. The Bible says that power belongeth unto God. And I believe that the devil can't even bat his eye. I don't believe the devil can even move one single solitary inch unless Almighty God permits him to do so. I'm bound to believe that. If man can break the will of God, then man is greater than God. God is not sovereign if that's the case. And of course, we must distinguish between the will of God and the desire of God in studying these great truths that we haven't time to enter tonight. I believe in the third place that God is sovereign in administration. Not only is God sovereign in creation and in redemption, but God is sovereign in administration. One of the great chapters in the Bible on the sovereignty of God, especially in connection with redemption and administration, is in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are told there that God the Spirit divides gifts as he wills. We are told that the Spirit sets men in the body of Christ as it pleases him. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as it pleases him. And he sets each one of us in the body as it pleases him, and is sovereign in administration. Not only that, but God is sovereign in salvation. I do not believe that salvation is in the hands of sinners. I believe that salvation is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. And whenever sinners ever find out that salvation isn't put in a big pot and just come with a spoon and dip you out some salvation as well. No, we must know that salvation is in the hands of the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 25, 6 and 7, listen what the Savior said. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. That's sovereignty. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. It seemed good to God to do so, and he did. Then in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's sovereignty. And then in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 21, it says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. I do not know of a verse in the Bible that's any more stubborn, any more humiliating than that verse. I do not know of a verse in the Bible that'll throw you back in the face of God, giving God all of the glory and all of the honor in salvation, as that verse says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Some time back, young man disturbed along this line, and he came to me and he said, Mr. Caldwell, I want to talk to you a little bit on the matter of sovereignty and on the matter of the sovereignty of God and of Christ and of salvation. I said, but little did I know, but it may be that I can help you. He said, I want to know just what part does the sinner have in his salvation. I want to know what God does and what the sinner does. And of course, I'm not a theologian enough to answer all of those questions. But I said, I want to ask you some questions. I said, all right. First question, is the sinner dead? Is he dead? said, well, I reckon he is. I said, no reckon about it. He's either dead or not dead. Is the sinner dead? Well, he said, the Bible says he's dead. I said, I know the Bible says he's dead, but what do you say? I said, I'm going to take a little nap while you study on the Bible. And I laid back down on the couch and was resting a little bit, and after a while, this young minister, I heard him weeping, and I said, my young fellow minister, what's your trouble? He said, Mr. Caldwell, according to the Bible, that sinner is dead. I said, sure enough, he said, that sinner is dead. I said, do you believe that he's dead? He said, yes. Well, I said, what can a dead man do? Oh, and he said, that sinner's in bad shape. I said, he is. He's dead. He's in the tomb of death, and he doesn't have the key. And he can't unlock himself and get out of the tomb of death any more than Lazarus could rise from the dead within himself. He said, well, I said, what does a dead man need? Does he need his eyebrows sort of fixed up a little bit? Does he need some rose water on his hair? Does he need some rouge on his cheeks? Or he need some lip paint? Does he need a new suit? Just what does a dead man need? He said, Mr. Caldwell, the only thing that a dead man needs is a resurrection. And I said, that's right. And the only person in the world that can raise a dead man, spiritually or physically, is none other than our divine Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then I brought him to John 5:21. Well, it said, the Son quickeneth whom he wills. And he looked at that verse and he began to tremble. And he said, Mr. Caldwell, does God quicken all men? I said, I can't answer your question. The only thing that I can say is that God quickened me. God quickened me. And when God quickened me, he opened my eyes. He opened my heart. He unstopped my ears. And there was a quickening. And when I was quickened, I could hear the voice of God, not before. When I was quickened, I could see as I'd never seen before. When God opened my heart, I discovered that I was a sinner, exceedingly so, and that I was a lost sinner, and that I couldn't save myself. And then it was that I began to call on the Lord, and I began to call on God's mercy, and God saved me by his grace. John chapter 3, and in verse 8 is another verse on the sovereignty of God in salvation. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it wills, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, and so is everyone. And so is everyone. And so is everyone born to the Spirit. Now the wind blows when it wills. The wind blows how it wills. And the wind blows where it wills. And the wind blows on whom it wills. And you and I need to know that God is sovereign, not only in creation, not only in redemption, not only in administration, but God is sovereign in salvation. I do not believe that God gave a recipe for a revival. Never have believed that. I believe that God is the God of revivals. And if we ever have a revival, that's heaven-born and God-sent, it must be sent by God. No manipulations of man. We can't pray down a revival. We can't pump up a revival. You and I need to come to where we look up into the face of a sovereign God and remember that revivals come from God. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it says, God is talking to Moses. Remember that Moses wanted to see God's glory. Said, God, I want you to show me your glory. And here is the glory of God. Listen to it. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. Well, I thought it's whosoever will. It isn't of him that willeth. How can a dead man will? Repentance and faith originates with God. The only thing that a sinner can originate is sin. I believe that faith originates with God. I believe that repentance is produced in the heart by the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. All over our country, every old sinner in the country has an idea. Well, I'm going to help myself to sin and have a good time, and just before I die, I'm going to accommodate God, and I'll please the Lord, and I'll let God save me. Is that so? My dear beloved, listen tonight. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Well, I said to me the other day, I asked him, I said, are you a Christian, my brother? Have you been saved? Has God done something to you? And has God done something in you? Well, he said, I'm doing the best I can. But I said, brother, you cannot big enough. You're going to have God to do something for you. And God must do something in you if you ever experience the grace of God in your soul. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Suppose that every lost man in Ashland, Kentucky, could be shut up to the sovereignty of God. Remember that God needs no power to put wicked men in hell. And all that God has to do is to let the sinner alone. He's already headed for hell. Got a hell on the inside of him, hell on the outside of him. And all that God has to do, just let him alone. And he'll wind up in hell. No man will ever seek God unless God seeks that sinner. All that God would have to do is to just clip the little brickle, thread of life, and that sinner would plunge into hell forever and ever. But God showeth mercy. I ask question number 4 in closing. And I want to repeat tonight, and I do it for a purpose. I know I'm inadequate for the great subject of the hour, but it's a subject that grips my heart, and I love to think about it in an hour when we're faced with the great threatening danger of atheistic communism and destructive bombs facing the earth. In the face of these two great powers threatening us today, in the face of everything that we look at today, in the face of the earth, arming to the teeth, looks like they're getting ready to annihilate every human being on the face of the earth. It's a good time to know that God is on the throne. It's a good time to know that God is able to overrule evil and make it rich down to the glory and the honor of his dear name. Pharaoh acted on his own will, yet the will of God was accomplished. Judas Iscariot acted on his own will, and yet the will of God was accomplished. And remember that God is on the throne, that God can take the deeds even of wicked men and make them redound to the glory and the honor of God. Joseph's brethren sold Joseph, and they carried out their own wicked, fleshly schemes and ungodly desires, and yet at the same time came out at the end of the narrative, God said, you meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. And I am glad to know that God is on the throne. And let come what may, let the thunders roar, let the lightning play, let the bombs fall, let the infidels move, let come what may. You and I are God's people, and we're destined for eternity with God. And I believe that God is on the throne yesterday, today, and forever. But question number 4 is, how long will God be sovereign? He is sovereign yesterday, sovereign today. Will he be sovereign tomorrow as the eternal ages roll on? How long will God be sovereign? Well, God is eternal and is immutable. God will be sovereign as long as the eternal ages roll on. Remember, you and I are to be conformed to the image of God, dear son. And out yonder, one of these days, the Lord is coming back. When he comes back, there'll be a resurrection. There'll be a judgment. There'll be a new deal. And out yonder, Peter said that he was looking for new heavens and a new earth. And not only that, but John, his companion, says, I saw God coming down from the heaven, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down to the new planet. And I saw the throne and the river and the tree of life. And I saw God on the throne, and I saw the Lamb on the throne. And as long as the eternal ages roll on, God will be on the throne. In that fair land where the flowers will never fade away, where the birds will never stop their singing, where there'll be no tears, no sorrow, never be a gunfight, never be a battle in that country, where God is on the throne forever and ever. In the book of Psalms, chapter 47 and verse 8, it says, God sit upon the throne of his holiness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? If he's not God, who is he? I believe that Jesus is God with all of my heart. I believe he's a quickening spirit. He's the Lord from heaven. And he's God over all. God bless forever. Here he is. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Remember this. Remember this. That the purposes of God remain, and that God will finish his work, and that God will complete his church, and that the kingdom of God is unshakable. Our God is a consuming fire. And remember that the kingdom of God is unshakable. And God has a purpose and a plan and a program. And God is moving on. And he'll be moving on tomorrow and on as the ages roll on. May God bless your hearts tonight. And take this message to comfort your heart. Here's my prayer and desire tonight. Thank you, Brother Nehan.